roofing either as in giving financial gifts or were on the roof yesterday. If you'd please stand. Thank you. Appreciate this. Blessings to you. Thank you. This is a lady who had a house that every time it rained, it leaked. And so when I called her this past week, I said, "Miss Tonita, I think your roof is going to get done this week." She started squealing and hollering and carrying on. It is one beautiful metal roof. Great job. Mark, I don't know if that was your expertise or Jim's, but...
I did it all by myself.
Yeah, I figured you probably had. Yes, sir.
Into the roof that hold the actual metal roof down. And Emmanuel tried again. Four or five times the scooters were poof, poof, poof. And he did like most of us would do. He just went, here. He was ready to give up. But no, what happened was they said, no, that's not the way it works on this work project. They put it right back in his hands. And what I was appreciative of both that.
Good show. Great. Y'all may also be aware that for a number of months, a number of you have been meeting over in the Joanna community, praying, seeking the Lord as to what we can do in that community because a little church had shut down. And now music has started. They're teaching keyboard and they're teaching guitar and possibly some other things. Those of you that have participated in the Joanna effort in any way, would you please stand? Pat, that's you. Thank y'all. Appreciate it. Jim, if my wife kicks me out of home, can I come and stay with you? Because I'm going to tell a story on her, and this is a very risky deal. When Susan was growing up in Brazil, and she was 12 years old, those of you from Thornwall, or if you're 12 years old or younger, hold your ears, okay? I don't want y'all to hear this. But when she was 12, Susan snuck out of the dorm, and she went into the surrounding Brazilian community, and she planted a church that's a flourishing congregation today. What we've discovered in Joanna is as these Hispanic families brought their children to learn keyboard and guitar, they said, "We need to learn English." And they've approached Susan. There are 90 households that, you know, gobs of folks who want to learn English as a second language. So it might be that a Hispanic congregation will be planted in Joanna. But anyway, I just want to thank you all for your efforts in that. Appreciate it. You know, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at worship scenes in the Revelation 4 and 5. And this past week, I got to thinking about, I wonder what, is anybody here 12 years old? Would you raise your hand if you're 12? Joey, stand up. some of you are one or two are 12, and some of you are close to that age. I was wondering, you know, I was just thinking, now how is a 12-year-old sorting through these heavenly, you know, visions of glorious and rapturous worship? And so I thought back to when I was 12 in Korea. And it was in a little boarding school, a missionary boarding school, and we had Sunday school. All the kids would come for 9 o'clock service, for 9 o'clock Sunday school. And then after that was over, we would head to the mountains or the hills or the valleys and go to Korean-speaking worship service. And I always like to go to the most remote ones. You know, there'd be a dozen people hunkered down way up in the mountains somewhere in a worship service. And then after that, we'd run back down and get our noon meal. And then in the afternoon, we had all the missionary community of all different stripes would gather for an English-speaking service. And then after that would be youth groups. All day long, there were... Some of you are thinking, man, what a boring existence. Well, on Saturdays, let me tell you, just to let you know that it wasn't all boring, on Saturday morning, we would go rat hunting. And in Korea, you ate rice, and so there are a lot of rice patties, and you'd have a patty, and then there would be a little, because these were on hills, there would be a little bank, and then there would be another patty, and so on. And those little banks were full of rats who would come out and eat the grain. So we would take our sticks and our picks, and we, on Saturday morning, we'd beat on those banks, and we would catch or kill dozens of rats. We'd save the tails to just, you know, prove our mastery. And then in the afternoon, we put up nets in those same fields. With poles, you'd erect the nets, and you would chase the sparrows that were eating the grain into the nets. And so on one particular occasion, we brought these sparrows back to our dorm dining hall, and we asked the cooks secretly if they could put sparrow meat into the Saturday evening stew. Saturday evening stew we call mush. It was all the leftovers from the previous week. It was actually really tasty, but you know how you are. You got to really speak badly of it. But we put this sparrow meat in the stew. And that evening, boy, folks said, this stew is just unusually tasty. I mean, it's just really great. And then one of the mischievous boys stood up and made the announcement that they were eating sparrow stew. Now, you know, to this day, I cannot get over how these sedate, cute, pretty little girls could let out such shrieks. I mean, it was just screaming and hollering and running to the bathrooms. I mean, it was just complete chaos. Well, anyway, back to the worship service. We're lined up, the seventh graders. We wouldn't dare sit with the girls. So all the seventh grade boys were on a row here, and we were dressed in coat and ties. These were hand-me-downs that had been sent from the U.S., so they were about 10 years out of date, but we didn't know that. We thought we were pretty spiffy looking. So we're lined up there, and we have our watches. We're monitoring during each segment of the service, just as some of you like to do. And I remember on this particular Sunday, Uncle R.K. Robinson, we all called all missionaries uncles and aunts, and he was one of my heroes, but he was leading the service that Sunday, and he started the pastoral prayer, and we gave him, you know, 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes max on the pastoral prayer. 2 minutes come and go, and he hasn't gotten started. 3 minutes, 5 minutes, and, you know, we're looking at each other up and down this row. 7 minutes, 10 minutes, he's still praying, can you believe it? You know, doing this back and forth. 12, 13, 15 minutes, he's still praying. Have you ever tried to pray that long? You just wear yourself out. 16 minutes, 17, he prayed for 19 minutes. I have never heard a pastoral prayer that long. In fact, his sermon was shorter than his prayer. So I'm telling you that story because, see, I know what goes on in the minds of young 12-year-olds. What I would like to do today is to share a little bit from the heavenly worship of the impact it has on us. Worship is about God. We're focusing on Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. But when you get close, when you get too close to blazing fire, you get singed. And when we get close to God, we get singed. Something happens to us. Now, I want to read you two verses from the Revelation. This is the concluding verses of chapter 5, where now everybody is worshiping. You know, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the myriads of angels. And then in verse 13, it says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And most translations leave out a critical article here. It says, "Be praise and honor and glory and power." The Greek reads, "Be the praise and the honor and the glory and the power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. May God grip us with His word. Now, what I want to share is, you know, what are the implications for me? As I'm worshiping God, as I'm approaching Him, whether I'm on the back of a mower, whether I'm lying down in bed before I go to sleep and I'm thinking about God and worshiping Him, or whether I'm in a context like this, what are the implications for me? What happens to me? Let me give you some of the reasons. Number one, worship reveals what I value. Worship reveals what I value. When you look at the Revelation worship scenes, obviously God and what He has done is counted as worthy of all of their worship. God is being valued. Have any of you been keeping up with the pictures that have been coming back from the Curiosity Mars spacecraft? I mean, it's amazing. You feel like you could go out there and walk, even though it looks like, I don't know, Arizona or New Mexico or something. You just feel like you could go and dig up some of the dirt and bring it back. Well, there's nobody on Mars, evidently, but let's say they are. And let's say these Martians are kind of like us, but they don't know anything about us, and they come and visit North America. They don't know a thing, but they're going to observe, analyze, critique, try to understand the way we are. What do you think their conclusion would be as to what we value? I want to hear some answers. If they come, don't know anything about us, and they study us, and as they study our behavior and the way we put our time and this sort of thing, what do we value as a society?
Things.
What's that?
Things.
Things. Oh, my goodness.
Information.
Information. What else?
Money,
the almighty dollar, Electronics, this is very revealing as to who, okay, what else?
Fashion.
What's that?
Fashion and clothes.
Fashion and clothes, yeah, absolutely. You see, we are preoccupied and we focus and we give our time to what we value. When we worship, we're saying, God, you are number one. We value you the most. But it's very revealing. Some of you probably heard this story, but a Native American, an Indian, was walking along with one of his Anglo friends on a busy sidewalk in New York, and they're walking along, and suddenly the Native American stops, and he says, "Do you hear that?" And the other guy says, "Hear what?" He says, "Don't you hear that loud cricket?" And the guy says, "Man, all this honking and screeching and people hollering, how in the world can you hear a cricket in all that?" The guy says, just stop a minute. Listen. The guy still can't hear it. He said, "Now let me show you something." And he goes over there, and one of these potted plants on the edge of the sidewalk. He reaches, looks through the leaves there, and reaches down and pulls up a cricket. And the guy says, "How in the world did you hear that cricket?" He said, "We're tuned into things that are important to us." He said, "Let me show you something." So he took out of his pocket a whole pocket full of change, and he dropped it on the sidewalk. And immediately all these people stopped, turned around, wondering where it had fallen. You see, what we worship reveals what we value. And this is really the spooky thing. What I value is also going to shape me. If the almighty dollar is where I bend the knee, it's going to impact me. What I value is going to shape and make the kind of person I am. A second thing that worship does, it provides us with focus and direction. In the course of a week, there are a lot of voices that we hear, a lot of different things happen, and we get sort of beat up on. And we need some direction, and we need some focus, and worship can do that. Several years ago, there was a newscast that was describing these three whales that were trapped in a little open water area, and beyond them was 5 miles of frozen ice before they could get to open water. Now, it's hard for me, even though I learned this in elementary school, it's still hard for me to look at a whale and say, "You are a mammal," but whales are, and they've got to breathe. And so here are these three whales just, blooding themselves, trying to come up in this little hole to gasp for air. And people saw what was happening, and they thought, how in the world can we get them 5 miles out to the open ocean? And so what they did is they started digging holes through the 6-inch ice every 20 yards to try to coax the whales in the direction they needed to go. In a spiritual, emotional sense, we live in a frozen terrain of bitterness, spite, hatred, and all kind of other stuff. And worship gives us a breathing hole. Worship allows us to come up and catch our breath, get oriented, and to start moving in the right direction. A lot of the cars that you buy now have sort of a internal compass system. You're driving down the road and the little thing comes up on the dash, you're going southwest. You make a turn, going north, or something like that. And this lady had just bought a vehicle, and soon after she bought it, it rained, and she wasn't familiar with all the knobs, so she's trying to get everything to get her windshield wipers, and she pushed some things she shouldn't have pushed, and on the dash it comes up, make a 360-degree turn. In other words, make a full circle. She's wondering, what in the world is that about? So she, when she gets home, she pulls out the manual, and she realizes she had pushed the wrong knob, and it had disoriented her directional system or compass in the vehicle. So she has to go out and go 360 degrees and stop due north, and it would allow the compass to reset itself. When you and I gather for worship, we're resetting our internal spiritual compass. Because stuff happens out there. And all, you know, we get beat up and we can get disoriented and we aren't sure what's up and down and which direction we're going in. Worship helps us to develop focus and direction. We reset our navigation system. A third thing that worship does, it reminds us of God's faithfulness and of His mighty deeds. You know, if you've had a bad day, or if you're singing the blues, or nothing seems to be coming up, well, it's very easy to begin to sing, "Woe is me." And we forget very quickly all the things God has already done. We forget how mighty and powerful He is. And so when we gather with other Christians through our hymns, I really appreciated the choruses. Thank you all. Appreciate that. And appreciated the exuberance that people expressed, you know, toward those choruses. You know, we're really celebrating God. We're celebrating who He is and what He's done. And it encourages us and it reminds us of indeed what He has done. Everybody know the name Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa, of course, is no longer living. But she started this Sisters of Charity who served the poorest of the poor all around the globe. And she spent most of her time in Calcutta. But she was speaking at a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., and she told this story. One evening we went out and we picked up four people from the street. One of them was in a most terrible condition. I told the sisters, "You take care of the other three. I will take care of the one who looks the worst." So I did for her all that my love could do. I put her in a bed, and there was such a beautiful smile on her face. She took hold of my hand as she said two words only, "Thank you." Then she died. I could not help but examine my conscience before her. What would I say if I were in her place? My answer was very simple. I would have tried to draw a little attention to myself. I would have said, "I'm hungry, I'm dying, I'm in pain," or something. But she gave me much more. She gave me her grateful love, and she died with a smile on her face. Worship helps us to remember how good God is, maybe even in the simple things. There was a missionary on a short-term mission trip to the island of Tobago, where there is a leprosy colony. Everybody has leprosy and has the blemishes of leprosy. And this American pastor was leading worship of all these people with leprosy. And he noticed that in the congregation there was one lady who had never turned to face him. She was facing the other direction. And in the middle of the service, this woman turned around, and he said she had the most hideous face he had ever seen. There was no nose, there were no ears, her whole face was just blemished and marred with leprosy. And this woman raised the knob of her hand. There were no fingers, no thumb left, and she raised the hand and she said, "Could we sing a hymn?" And the pastor said, "Of course, what do you want to sing?" She said, "Could we sing, 'Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One'?" The pastor just broke and he had to be led out of the room. And as he was being led out, a man said to him, "I bet you never sing that hymn again." And he said, "Oh, yes, I will, but I'll never sing it in the same way." You know, worship helps to prime that pump as we're reminded of who God is and what He has done and His mighty acts through the course of history, that God indeed is faithful. Another thing that worship does, it helps us to maintain a clear conscience. You know, for Paul, maintaining a clear conscience was a daily priority. Research psychologists have found that there are three situations in which we do not act ourselves. Ask yourself if this is true for you. Number one, the average person puts on airs when visiting the lobby of a fancy hotel. Oh. Number two, the average person stifles emotion to bamboozle the salesman when entering the new car showroom. Number three, don't anybody raise your hand on this one. The average person in church tries to fake out the Almighty about being good all week. Oh. Was that you, Valerie?
No, I haven't been good all week.
You know, it is very difficult to come into the presence of the blazing light and think you can fake him out. You can't. You know, it's just as difficult. If you try to pray with somebody you don't like, you won't get very far. It's just very difficult to, you know, open your heart and to pray fervently with another person in approaching the Holy of Holies together, and you've got bitterness or anger or frustration in your heart toward that person. Very difficult to do. And so it's the same thing in worship. When we approach worship, you know, as we get closer to the light, guess what? Stuff starts showing up, you know. And you thought it was hidden. You thought it was forgotten. But as you get close to the light, you get exposed. You know, if you go to an airport, you've got these metal detectors. If you go up to the Lawrence County Courthouse, they have a metal detector. And now, more and more of the airports have these full-body scanners. You go in, you've got to stand there. And, you know, even if you have a plastic comb, you've got to take it out. You just can't, you know, you take off your shoes, take off your belt, take off any chains you have, your wristwatch, and all this sort of thing. But invariably, somebody walks through, and it goes beep, 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 beep. And you back up and say, oh, my goodness, I didn't take off my watch. Or you walk through, beep, 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 beep. Oh, I've had a knee replacement, you know, or something like that. When we approach God, there is an internal beeper that beeps when we've sinned and haven't acknowledged it. It's the Holy Spirit working in our conscience. And so when we approach the Almighty, if you hear an internal beep, 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 beep going off, the best thing to do is start confessing fast. You know, Lord, I blew it. I am sorry. You know, I was trying to fake you out, I guess. But, Lord, you caught me, you know. Beep, 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 beep. You know, there's going to be the sin detector. And that's one of the great things about worship. In fact, that's one reason in more liturgical congregations, near the beginning, there is a time of confession of sin and the assurance of pardon. A lot of that happens in our setting through informal prayer and singing of hymns and so on. But the fact is, you approach a holy God, and because he loves you, he's going to set off the beeper if you're holding something. One final thing that we would say about worship and its implications for us. Worship stimulates and nurtures joy. Worship stimulates and nurtures joy. There were two guys on death row facing execution. And on a particular day, they received a letter of their full pardon, complete pardon. Here they're facing execution, and they get the notice, they're cleared, they're pardoned. One guy, he just goes berserk. I mean, he starts jumping up and down and squealing and hollering, I'm free, I'm free. I mean, he is just overflowing with joy. The walls, the bars cannot contain the man. The other guy got the exact same letter. And he said, uh-uh, this is too good to be true. This is a hoax. Somebody's pulling a joke on us. This can't be. And he is just getting more depressed. And he goes over to the other guy and he says, hey, you better settle down. This has got to be a fake. This can't be true. You're getting too high here. Settle down. See, one really believed it and the other didn't. When we come into God's presence and we're reminded of God's goodness and his grace and his love, it does something to the joy. It bubbles up. It stimulates the Holy Spirit's fruit in my life. But if I don't accept it, if I don't believe it, I'm stifling the work of the Spirit. I'm stifling his fruit to be born in my life. Now, worship is primarily about God. It really is. We're approaching him. We're glorifying him. We're bringing him honor. But when you get close to the fire, stuff's going to happen to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and care for us. We thank you for those who this past week have ministered in your name through word and deed. Lord, we lift all of that up to you as a sacrifice. Would you accept it as pleasing and acceptable? Lord, we thank you that you've commissioned us to be a kingdom of priests. Lord, we want to know better how to approach you and how to offer those sacrifices that cause you to smile and to rejoice and even sing over your people. For Lord, you're the greatest. We value you. We want to honor you through our words, our thoughts, our deeds, through our lifestyle, Lord, through everything, because you are indeed the best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.